In verse number 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of the conquering Christ, or Christ the Conqueror. Christ was a conqueror in his physical life. He was filled with wisdom as a child. Look at Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse number 46. Luke, the second chapter, beginning with verse number 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He was more than a conqueror in his physical life. He was obedient to his father. Look at the second chapter here and verse number 49. The Bible says, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye that not that I must be about my father's business? And then he was undefiled in his life. Look at Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 25 and 26. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, 25 and 26. The Bible says, but what sent ye out? For what sent ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in things, king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Jesus Christ was undefiled. And I'm in the wrong chapter some way or other. Got new glasses, can't half see. I guess the best thing to do is that. All right, 7th chapter, right? Verse 25 and 26. Anyway, Jesus lived a life that was undefiled because he did not have a sin nature, because God was his father. And he received his bloodline, and the bloodline from father to son is what carries the sin nature, or the father to the daughter. And he did not have a sin nature because the blood of humans did not flow through him. It was the blood of God the Father. He was sinless, and he was a conqueror in this life and undefiled because of that. Because he was God in the flesh, God is perfect and always has been, is, and always will be eternally. And Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, has the nature of his Father as a man in the flesh, and he was able to conquer in the flesh what sinful man cannot do because of his being undefiled. Christ was a conqueror over disease. He healed a woman with the issue of blood. Look at Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse number 20. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 and 22. The Bible says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. If I could just touch his garment. Why? Because of who he was. Why? Because he had that sinless nature. Why? Because he was God who became a man that he might take away the sin and the effects of sin and the results of sin in the lives of individuals. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He healed the deaf man with a speech impediment. Seventh chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse number 32. Matthew chapter 7. Or Mark, rather, chapter 7. And verse number 32. Mark 7th chapter, verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. He was healed, relieved of the speech impediment that he had. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is to be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he had done all things well, and maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of her fever in Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse number 38. 4th chapter of the book of Luke, and verse 38. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately he rose and ministered unto them. Now, Christ was conqueror over disease. He healed these. Listen, these are not nursery rhymes or fairy tales. This is an account of actual things that happened. As a man, Jesus had the power to heal because he was the God-man. And if he has the power to be a conqueror over these things for these individuals, which he did, now you can reject it if you want to. You can say the Bible isn't the word of God, but that doesn't make it not so. Just because we choose not to believe, it's because we choose not to trust. You know who loses? We do. We do. Because he was more than conqueror over all these things. And that same power he has today, and it can work in our life when we will let it be so. Christ was a conqueror over nature. He turned water into juice. Look at John chapter 2, beginning with verse number 7. John, the 2nd chapter, and verse 7. The Bible, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept good wine until now. Let's notice, Jesus turned the water into juice. The word wine here, this same word in the original language, is used for all different variations of the grape, and first one, juice and the pulp and so forth. And it is not alcoholic beverages. Those of us that had the privilege of going to the Holy Lands, we were coming down into Cana of Galilee where this miracle was performed, and our guide said, this is the city where they turned the water into juice. We had some Methodists with us, and they didn't agree very well. I said, amen. Now, why did he say that? He explained to us that the tradition, the custom was in the East there, that it was to give juice and not alcoholic beverage. And so he said that that's what Jesus turned the water into. Now notice here, he's saying that they keep the good for at first, and then serve the bad stuff. Well, listen, wine doesn't turn bad. Matter of fact, the older it is, the more potent and better that it is, the more desired that it is. Okay, so it was juice was the custom, and to me, this verse bears it out. It was not alcoholic wine. And so what the guide was saying was absolutely true and biblical. Jesus did not condone drinking alcohol. The Bible does not condone drinking alcohol at any time or any place, with the exception of one, and that is if you're dying, they could give them a little alcohol. And that was to make it easier, their passing. Of course, today there's even some missionary Baptists that are having wine with their evening meals when they get together. Brother, the Bible don't teach no such thing. Matter of fact, we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God, and you can't be controlled by the Spirit if you're controlled with alcohol or drugs or something else that numbs you down, dumbs you out, and messes your life up. And so we need to learn and what the real truth is. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. If you got stomach problems, don't drink alcoholic beverages. Doctor will even tell you that if he's got any sense. That alcohol is an irritant. Drink juice. It'll coat the stomach and it'll ease it. Listen, the Bible makes sense. Taking wine for the stomach's sake don't make no sense to me. I've had a stomach problems all my life. And I guarantee you that alcohol doesn't help it or make it feel better. So anyway, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, like this verse here, every man at the beginning set forth good wine. That's because it's fresh, you're fresh, it tastes good. You start eating a big meal, boy, it really tastes good. You get about 3/4 of the way through that meal, it don't taste as good as it did when you started. And by the end of that meal, it just really doesn't taste that good at all. Same way with this. The juice that was beginning to turn, that was old, would be bitter. And so after you've drank so much, you lose that taste, and it doesn't matter that they give you the old stuff. But here he says you're given good stuff all the way through, totally. Anyway, new wine and old bottles. You can use an old bottle with alcohol, no matter what it is, wine, beer, whiskey, whatever that might be, you can use that and in any container or whatever, because it will not bother that. But if you put grape juice into old bottles, that old grape juice is turning to vinegar will then speed up and will make bad the new wine that you put in the bottles. Again, it just makes sense. God's word just makes sense when you study and when you rightly divide it. Now, you guys that want to take a little nip once in a while, go right ahead. You'll answer to God for it, but don't try to justify it with the Bible, because you can't justify it by taking the Bible out of context. So, but, you know, I'm not going to try to control your life. God will if you'll let him. But if you don't let him, he won't. He'll let you have your way. And the end result is, we just got word. We just got word. At any rate, choose today. Christ is a conqueror. And he calmed the storm in Luke 8, 22 through 25. The disciples was on a ship going across the sea, and a storm came up, and they were all afraid, and he'd laid down to take a nap. They went and got him up, and he said, "Peace be still." And it was calm. The storm was gone. Jesus is a conqueror when it comes to nature. He caused the fig tree to be fruitless in Matthew 21, verses 18 through 20. He was traveling through there, and he was hungry, and he reached down on this fig tree to get a fig, and there was no fruit on it. And so he cursed that fig tree, and it was fruitless thereafter. It bore no fruit. So Christ is a conqueror over in life. He's a conqueror over disease. He's a conqueror over nature, and he is a conqueror over Satan. He conquered Satan during temptation. Look at Luke 4, beginning with verse number 1. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." By the way, you want to know where the word of God is? It's in the Bible. It's not in the Koran. It's not in the Book of Mormons. It's not in any of the religious writings of man, because mere sinful man wrote, and it does not compare with the writings of God. You say, "Well, men wrote the Bible." God wrote it through men. He put his word in their mouth. He put his word. It was his word. It's his word. Not the word of Paul, Peter, John, or whoever. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Why is that? Because man is made in the image and likeness of God. God is a spirit. Man is a spiritual being. And we just live and dwell in this old flesh of ours. We're not a fleshly being. We're a spiritual being. You take the spirit out of this body and you got dirt. It goes back to the dust of the earth from whence it came. That's not us. That's not you. It's that spiritual individual that you are. It's like my wife. I lusted after her when we were young. As our love grew and we got to know one another better, I love her, that spiritual being. Doesn't matter about that physical body. I'm no longer drawn or concerned about that. It's that person that's within there. And so we are a spiritual being, and we are in a physical body. To sustain this physical body, we have to eat physical food. To sustain the spirit of ours, we have to feed it on the Word of God. The devil asking him, or the devil taking him up unto a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now notice, how did Jesus respond? How did he resist the devil? We are to do the same way today. He resisted him with the Word of God. It is written, he says. It is written. It is written. The way you resist him today is with the Word of God. Not with, well, get behind me, Satan. I'm sure he laughs about that. Because man has no power over the angels, or the demon spirits. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because he had power. He overcome the temptation, everything that he brought him. And I like it. Everything he offered him, it already belonged to Jesus. Foolishness. To resist the truth of God, to resist Jesus, the great conqueror, listen, it's foolish for a man to do so. It's foolish for an individual to refuse to repent and by faith trust Christ as Savior. It's foolish for a child of God to refuse to yield his life to the Lord in service, follow him in scripture baptism, become a part of a New Testament church. It's foolish for New Testament church members to live by their own power and their own willpower and their own doing and taking care of their life and dealing with their life and not really trust in Jesus to help them to work it out and to deal with it. And no matter how great the trouble may be, you can conquer it through Jesus Christ. But you have to meet his conditions. Christ, he conquered Satan during the temptation. He gave his life to eternally conquer Satan. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse number 14. Are they not? Yeah, 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is, the devil. So he was conqueror over Satan, and he has conquered him eternally. Look at Revelation chapter 20. And verse number 10, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the false prophet, are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He's conquered Satan, and he's going to ultimately conquer him has conquered him eternally. Christ is also a conqueror over death. He was resurrected from the dead. They buried him. They sealed him in a tomb. And yet he came forth. He laid his life down, and then he took it up again. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. Romans, the first chapter, and verse 4. The Bible says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it up again. If he had that power, and he has that power, we know for certain that he has, then when we have to lay our life down, he can take it up again by that same power. We can become a partaker of his resurrection when we'll truly repent of our sins and by faith trust him as our Savior. He has the power to raise us once again from the dead and to raise us eternally, freeing us from sin and suffering and sorrow, to live and to rejoice in a new heaven and a new earth forevermore. He has the keys of death and hell. Look at Revelation 1, verse number 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." He has the last word. He has the last say. Did you know a man can shorten his life or he can extend his life? There was a fellow in the Old Testament. It's time for him to die. He went to the Lord on his behalf, and God gave him 15 more years. He would have probably been better off if he hadn't been given those 15 more years. Do you see, he can shorten or he can lengthen our lives. He has that power. Listen, but we have to do something to deserve it. We have to have the same approach that Jesus did. "Not my will, but thine be done." I need to be about my Father's business. You know, this "seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness," there's something to that. He said, "I'll provide all these things for you." And he just got done telling you how he provided for the fowls of the air, the lilies of the field, and so forth and so on. But he has conditions that you have to meet in order to do so. Why is that? Because he's a righteous God. And in order for him to maintain righteousness, he must demand that we attain to that righteousness. And we have none of our own, but through the grace of God and Jesus Christ, he can impute his righteousness to us. And it can work through us. He is a living Savior, and he is at the right hand of God today. Look at 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Where is that throne of God? Isaiah 14 tells us it's up and in the north. Up and in the north. And listen, Jesus is there on the right hand, making intercessions for you and me. Jesus is there, speaking to God in a language that man can't utter, taking our prayers and our petitions before the Father. If you're willing, he can change your life. If you're willing, he can give you a life worth living. If you're not willing, I'll guarantee you, Satan will see to it that you will have misery in your life. And he'll bring you to a place where you'll even blame God for it. But listen, God's not to blame. Amen. It's for certain we reap what we sow. No question about it. You sow to the flesh of the flesh, you reap destruction. You sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting or eternal life. Your choice. My choice. You know what? Don't make up your mind, but let's purpose in the heart. Purpose in the heart. Make up your mind can pretty easily be changed. But why, when you purpose in your heart? You know, Joshua did that. He said, if you're on the Lord's side, come here. But he said, nonetheless, it doesn't make any difference what you do or don't do. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, he didn't make up his mind to do that, but he purposed in his heart to do that. And he stood by it. If he could do it, we can. Because we worship and serve the same God that Joshua did. We worship and serve the same God. He's just as powerful as he was back then. We can either enjoy the benefits of that power in our lives if we're willing to be obedient, or we can face the miseries that sin will bring and Satan will bring upon us. Let's stand. The invitation is open. It's been open all service. But in particular, it's open now. If you're here this morning, the Spirit of God has stirred and convicted your heart, you need to come to Jesus.